morning, as you might expect, we're going to think about the resurrection. It's a very well-known story. It does not come as a surprise to any of you, I would imagine. I don't come here thinking that this is brand new news for you, that you've never heard it before. Unlike those in the first century, this concept is not new to us. And it's a very different effect that something has on you when you've heard it all your life. It's not the same as when you hear it and you had never considered it before, and you're an adult now and you hear it for the first time and you can process it. If you're over 30, or much over 30, I bet you can remember exactly where you were and what you were doing when you heard Ronald Reagan had been shot. If you're much over 45 or so, I would imagine you can remember exactly where you were and what you were doing when you heard Kennedy had been shot. I remember exactly where I was when I heard the space shuttle had exploded. It was such a shock. We had never had anything like that happen in my lifetime. I remember it so vividly. That's how news works. And whether you can remember those events or not, and many of you can't, you do remember the things that are startling to you, whether they're good or bad, whether it's shocking news or wonderful news. You remember something about that event for the rest of your life. It's not like that for us with the story of the resurrection, because it's so much a part of the fabric of our culture. Most of us had heard the story many times before we were old enough to process what it even meant to be dead, let alone what it meant to be raised from the dead. So the news doesn't impact us as it did the first century Christians. Maybe it doesn't impact us as it should. It's possible that in your mind it's become too familiar. It's just a story now. It's not quite anything like news. It's a cherished story. It's dear to your heart, but it's still just a story. It doesn't impact you like it ought to. It's quite possible that the resurrection is something that you take for granted because you heard it first when you couldn't understand its importance. And as you gradually grew to a greater ability to understand, it was already a familiar story. So for those of you for whom the resurrection is not new news, there's a question I want you to consider. How will you respond to the resurrection? Or perhaps better, how should you respond to the resurrection? Hopefully the answer will be the same to both questions. Hopefully you will respond as you should respond, but how should you respond? There should be a profound impact on your life because Jesus is alive. The truth that Jesus is risen should have an extreme influence on how you live today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. But even among sincere Christians, that is not always the case. And so with that in mind, I want you to look with me at the biblical account in Matthew of this incredible news. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." I want to challenge you to avoid the trap of familiarity and to seriously consider this morning the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on your life personally. This is an amazing event. Jesus was dead. Having been murdered by the wicked religious leaders and the pagan government officials, he was dead. And he arose. God raised him from the dead. The question I want you to think about is, how should you then live? There are some responses that are called for in this text. And the first one is I want you to consider is this. Your first response to the resurrection: live as though Jesus has power over your life and death. Live as though Jesus has power over your life and death. It's difficult to grasp the ramifications of what he did. He was dead. He was actually completely dead. Unquestionably dead. He spoke a command on that cross, and his spirit departed from his body, and his body was as dead gets. Fully without life. To make certain that he was not faking or passed out, or maybe just out of sheer hatred, one of the soldiers there took a practice jab, plunging his spear deep into Jesus' side, rupturing his heart. When he withdrew the spear, blood and water came pouring out, indicating that Jesus was already dead before the blow. The blood and the water in the blood had begun to separate, and they were discernibly different as they poured out of his now ruptured heart. He was dead. Now that in itself does not seem all that amazing. Everybody dies. They only put him on the cross so he would die. That's what they wanted, and that's what happened. Death is not all that startling, really. I mean, it is when it hits you personally, but the fact of death is something that's ever present around us, all too present in this world. Most of us have seen it far too clearly. Tragic events, accidents, violent acts, terminal illnesses, and the gradual decline that comes with age until the body just is too weak to sustain life any longer and it dies. There's no stopping it. There's nothing that we can do when that happens. It's all too real for those of us who have faced it in a loved one. Sudden tragedy or the gradual decline. Death is an ever-present reality in this world we live in. So the fact that this guy could die is no startling event in itself. That's why he was there. That's what they wanted. Death is in the world. If you don't realize that Jesus didn't have to die because of his purity, then his death alone is not an amazing thing. The curse of sin is death, and that's why everybody dies. Now, Jesus didn't have to because he had no sin. But we know about death. Some of us know more than others, but we know. You can't stop it. And you certainly don't have the power to reverse it after it has happened. We do all we can to try and stave it off, to try and save the person who is sick, to try and keep it from happening. And we can't stop it. We sure can't change it after it's done. So here we have the only time in all of history that a man has beaten death. And he did it in the most compelling way possible. Not by avoiding death. I mean, that in itself would be huge. I'm not going there. I mean, you could say it, but you're going. But he didn't do it that way. That would have been the easy way. He didn't have to die. He wasn't a sinner. He defeated death by going all the way down, fully into the grasp of death, completely beyond the reach of all human effort. Even with today's medical technology, which is amazing in its ability to prolong life, but even with today's medical technology, there would be nothing we could do after that spear burst his heart. There's no way to bring him back. There's no human way to fix this. Jesus went all the way into the grip of death, all the way down to where no one has ever come back from. And there, from that position, Jesus conquered death forever. Oh, a few folks have come back for a while, after their hearts have stopped for a short time, they've come back. From the threshold of death, people have come back for a while. And a very few have somehow managed to come back after we thought they were beyond hope. Dead a couple of days and they wake up. But in the end, death took them again. And no one ever came back with a heart split in two. They were beyond human reach. Even Lazarus went again and didn't come back. Others have longed to come back. Jesus tells a story of a rich man who cried out from the torment of hell. His situation was so bleak, his longing for something better was so great that all he could think of to even ask for was one drop of water to be placed on his tongue to quench his torment just that much. You let your mind try and grasp how horrible it must be if one drop of water in all of eternity is going to help. And that would have been so good, it was all he could think to ask for. He wanted to come back, but he couldn't come back, and he didn't even get his drop of water. Realizing the hopelessness of his plight, that rich man asked for the most insignificant thing. And still couldn't have it. He had no power once he was dead. He was helpless to bring it about, let alone come back to the life that he had had. Well, Jesus had crossed over completely into the grip of death. That place from which no one else has ever come back to stay. Beyond all human reach, beyond all medical help, beyond all human effort of any kind to restore to his body life. And from death's stronghold, Jesus defeated death. He defeated it. The ultimate human enemy, and he defeated it. He went fully into its grasp and shattered its ability to ever hold him or one of his children. Look at verses 6 and 7 of our text. Matthew 28, verse 6, the angel is speaking. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Jesus, who was crucified, Jesus, who was dead beyond all human hope, is alive. If you are too young to understand the curse of death the first time you heard about the resurrection, contemplating now what Jesus did will help you get past that familiarity trap. Jesus has power over your life and death. His power over life and death extends to you. He has fully broken the curse of death. It could not hold him from a position of weakness. It certainly has no power over him now that he is in an exalted position. He broke its power. He came back not from the threshold, but from the stronghold. Surely this must have an impact on your life. It must, because His power over life and death extends all the way to you. If you're His, then you can rejoice with Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Death has no ultimate power over those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has determined your days. He has power over your life. And He can rescue you from death. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of a little more than 100 years ago, 120 years ago at his peak, I guess, did not like a wimp. I had to like this guy. He was an in-your-face kind of guy. He said, "You are immortal until the day God has appointed. Don't live in fear." You can't die until God says so. You can't. You're not going until the appointed day, so don't live in fear. Neither do you have power to stay here beyond your appointment. Jesus has power over your life and your death, and He has power to rescue you from death. If you belong to Him and you know that He's going to rescue you, will it not affect how you live? Will it not change how you act tomorrow morning? If you knew you were going to die soon, if you were one of those folks who goes to the doctor and gets that horrible news that you don't have long, it's almost over for you, there's nothing we can do, wouldn't that affect the way you live the rest of your life? Would you guard your words a little more carefully? Would you spend your time more wisely? You might put your house in order, make sure your will is in good order. You might even start making the distributions so it can be done as you want to and nobody can interfere with it. You're going to change something if you think time is short. You might focus on spending more of your time with people. You'd be more careful to use your time well if you only had a little. If you knew death was imminent, it would have an impact. You would adjust to that knowledge. And if you know, I mean if you really know, that the Lord Jesus Christ has your life and your death fully in His grasp, and that victory over death is sure because you're His, it will impact how you live your life. It will give you confidence. It will impact how you go about your day-to-day activity, how you spend your time. You'll watch your words. You'll try to be a good steward of your time. It'll impact how you view other people and how you relate to them. Because if Jesus can defeat death from the position of ultimate weakness, He can certainly take care of you now that He's exalted in heaven. Will you not live in the certainty of it? Will you not go forth each day in confidence that nothing can defeat God's purpose in your life? You serve a risen Savior. If Jesus has conquered the ultimate enemy, tell me, how is there going to be a problem with the little circumstances of your life? How would it be that any little thing that's going to bother you would get by Him if He's handled your death and your victory over that? The resurrection should remind you to live as though Jesus has power over your life and your death. Second response to the resurrection I want you to see in this text. Live as though Jesus' word is sure. In verse 6, it says, "He is not here, for He has risen just as He said." Just as He said. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was not an impulsive thing. It was not a knee-jerk reaction to a sudden problem that he had not anticipated. Wow, now that I'm in this mess, what should I do? Maybe I'll conquer death and that'll solve it. It wasn't like that. This was his purpose all along, and he had said so, and everybody knew it. This was the thing he set out to do. And in this text, we see these compelling words that ought to reverberate through our minds, just as he said. Everything took place exactly as God had said it would. It had been prophesied for hundreds of years. Jesus had quoted those prophecies, had told his disciples how it would be. And everyone knew his claims. Even his enemies were quoting them to mock him while he was on the cross. Everybody knew what he said. They just thought it was ridiculous. Seemed beyond reason. And yet it proved true just as he said. The resurrection ought to remind you of the absolute certainty of every word spoken by Jesus, of every word in all of the Scripture. It should cause you to live accordingly. His promises are sure. His commands are binding. There's nothing that he has said that will ever fail. And you're personally accountable to what he said. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, and until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." That means the dot over the I and the cross of the T will not change and will not be found to be unimportant. Every word, every part of every word matters, and it isn't going to change. The resurrection reminds us that Jesus' words are sure. And we need to live as though we know that well. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. There's a little chastisement in that statement from the angel. Why are you looking here? He told you he wouldn't be here, didn't he? You didn't listen to him? Don't you remember when he said? Pharisees remember. That's why they've posted a guard. You don't remember? Were you not paying attention? He's not here. Didn't you believe him? You ever been there? Find yourself in the wrong place, and all of a sudden you remember. Oh yeah, if I'd have listened, I wouldn't be here at all. If I had taken God's word seriously, I'm in this mess because I didn't pay attention. I thought it was of no consequence. Many Christians say they believe God's word. But if you come to grips with the resurrection, if you believe it and it's real to you, then you must take God at his word. There will be practical implications in how you treat the Scripture if you really believe this. You've got to take it seriously enough to pay attention to it. If you can't tell if it's the Bible or Shakespeare or Benjamin Franklin, you need to read it more. I've lost count of the number of people who've quoted Ben Franklin to me and said that it was in the Bible. Read his autobiography. It'll clear a lot of that stuff up. That was Franklin. That's not in the Bible. You're not going to find that in there. You'd have to take God's word seriously if the resurrection was going to impact you, because it happened just as he said. There have to be practical implications, or this is just a big ugly game everybody's playing. You have to pay attention to God's word, and then you'd have to put it into practice. You'd have to do what he said. Well, the resurrection is a reminder that his word is sure. So you live as though Jesus has power over your life and your death, because he does. And you live as though Jesus' word is sure, because it is. And then you live as though you're going to see him, because you will. Because Jesus is alive and victorious, he is the ultimate reality. He defines what is right and wrong. He is the Lord and the King. And you are ultimately and eternally accountable to him. In fact, This real and immediate ongoing accountability is a part of this text. I mean, from the first minute of the news of the resurrection, that accountability is in there. You're going to see him. Look at verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So the ladies responded immediately. They're at a dead run to go and do what the angel said, because the disciples need to know this wonderful news. And along the way, they meet Jesus and he greets them. They saw him pretty quick. And then in verse 10, Jesus himself says, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. These believers are immediately reminded that they are going to face Jesus again. That has to have an effect on the way you live. You're going to see him. You're going to face him. Well, they wanted to see him, and you probably want to see him. If you're his, you want to see him. There's a lot of good wrapped up in that promise. You're going to see him. There's also a certain power to keep you on track. You're going to see him. I mean, how many times do you go, I don't think I need to do that. I'm going to see Jesus sometime. Could be real soon. I don't think I want to face him having just done that. You're personally accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ every moment. And that accountability is real and objective, whether or not you're aware of it. Better to be aware of it and let it guide your behavior. You don't know when, but you're going to see him. So it's not as though you can throw all caution to the wind and live your life on this promise that Jesus has taken care of everything and he's my get out of jail free card. I can live any way I want to. Everything will be fine. No, no. He's the ultimate victor of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords, and you're going to see him. That means you ought to be careful to do what he says and to avoid doing the things that you know won't please him. The story of the resurrection brings with it this ultimate in accountability. You're going to see him. Look at Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. After he had said these things, the he here is Jesus. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Don't stand there gazing at the sky. There are things to be done. It appears that the angels were sent not only to give us the wonderful promise of Jesus' return, but to remind us that that should affect the way we live. To shake these disciples out of their stupor. There was so much to process. It was all so amazing. And I guess there's just a real danger that that's all they'd ever do is process. You know, I'm going to contemplate. I'm going to massage. I'm going to meditate on this. I'm going to consider it. I'm going to be amazed at it. I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to marvel. And then I'm going to contemplate some more. And then I'm going to get together with the church folks and we're going to talk about how much better it is our way than those people out there who don't understand. And then we're going to contemplate it together. And then we're going to meditate some more. You know, you can get in that and never get out of it. And I'm not saying don't get in that. But if you never get out of it, you're just one of those hypocrites. I mean, everybody, you just, oh, it's all so cerebral, but it doesn't affect me on Monday morning. All that's fine, and you need to do it, but then you need to act. These angels, why are you guys staring into heaven? What you doing? You're going to see him. He's coming back. The implication is that you had better adjust your life. This is the one who conquered the ultimate enemy. This is the one who is supreme over the universe. This is the one whose word is absolutely sure. This is the one whose majesty and power are beyond our ability to grasp. And you're going to face him. You're going to see him. How will you then live? Knowing that, how will you live? Live as one who is going to give an account to the King of Kings. Live in the confidence that the Lord holds your life and your death in his hand, and he has power over your death to raise you up in the last day. Live as one who pays attention to his word, who takes seriously what he said and practices it. But live as one who's going to give an account to the King of Kings. Go to his word to know how to live. But it's time to get busy. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And you're going to see him. How should you then live? Let's pray together, please.